Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. Hey, there's podcasts that you like. You should rate and review those podcasts. It's a free way for you to help out. Whatever podcast it is that you listen to, maybe besides this one, give it that 5-star rating. You write a couple words. It doesn't have to be long. You can just tell people that you like it, that you enjoyed it, that it's been helpful. And that helps us. It goes a long way. And, you know, the way that podcasts spread the most is word of mouth. Now, I know that you're not supposed to be getting up in people's faces, yelling at them about your favorite podcast right now, but you can do that on the social media. So you can have your right there at home, no mask, and you get on the old social media, and you can share the podcast and tell people they should jump in and start listening. That's the fastest way that you gain support. And, hey.
Are you saying I don't need to wear a mask when I'm using social media?
Not in your house, I don't think. Probably no. You're probably good.
Oh, okay, good.
Yeah. You can just be in there with your face all naked, and it's fine. So
okay, good. I'm glad you clarified that for me.
Yeah. No, you don't need to mask up before you get on Twitter, I don't think. But if you do that, that would be helpful. Podcast, as you know, grows every month, so we know that some people are sharing it. The size that the podcast is right now is actually fairly remarkable. So thank you for everyone who has continued to listen as we've gone through all these books. And speaking of books we're going through, this is the second episode in Paul's letter to the Corinthians.
It's actually the third episode that we're entering into, Dan.
Third.
So we're getting along. I mean, we're in the third chapter today. Last time we left off at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. And we'll pick it up in verse 5, but it sort of starts off, you kind of need to go back to get a little context, and so we'll go ahead and do that. If you remember, if you have been along with us on this journey so far through this book, you know that, first of all, before Paul gets to any of the problems that the Corinthian church has, which are many, first of all, he anchors them in who they are in Christ and calls them sanctified people and promises them that God will make sure to bring them to the end of what he's begun in them and gives them all sorts of assurance. And then he starts digging into sort of the issues they're having. And the big issue first that he tackles is the division that they're going through because they're aligning themselves with various teachers. So some in the congregation are saying, you know, I'm more of a follower of Paul, and some are saying I'm more of a follower of Apollos, and then some are saying Peter. And then others, the uber spiritual among them, are saying, no, I don't need any of those teachers. I just follow Jesus. You know, it's the sort of, I don't need any creed. I just need the Bible type of person from back then. And so Paul is going to address all of that in this third chapter here. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human?" So right off the get-go here, Paul, it's interesting, it's important to note, he doesn't say because of their division that shows they're not Christians. He doesn't say that they are showing themselves to be false converts or anything like that. In fact, he refers to them as infants in Christ. He says, essentially, yeah, you are in Christ, but you're acting like babies. You're acting fleshly in a merely human way when you divide over teachers like this.
Yeah, this is the merely human thing to do. And now there's nothing wrong with being human, but he is using this as a contrast between being merely human and being a human who has been quickened by the Holy Spirit, has been brought to spiritual life. And so to act in a merely human way is to act in your own self-interest and to be divisive and all of this sort of stuff. Another thing that Paul's not doing is he's not being like, well, these people say they're Christians, and so, you know, it's not my place to judge their hearts. That's not what he's doing here either.
Yeah.
He believes them to be Christians.
Mm-hmm. Yes, he does. He just says you're not acting in line with with who you actually are, with who you've declared to be when you divide over stuff like this. And is it merely human to be sectarian and to divide into camps? Well, I mean, all you have to do is go on social media to see that indeed it is abundantly human to do that. It's our natural instinct is to do this. And Paul is essentially making the case like, but that's not what it means to be a part of the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ should be united around the gospel of Christ, which he spent all of last chapter really going over and presenting the case for why he only chose to preach Christ to them. And so he goes on with his argument here in chapter 3 at verse 5 saying, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Well, here's his answer. Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now that's really important, especially for those who are listening that are in pastoral ministry, certainly not only pastoral ministry, but to recognize our place in this whole thing. We're just instruments in the hands of God. Maybe I'm used to plant, somebody else comes alongside after and waters, but ultimately God gives the growth. Yeah, God is the one that's ultimately doing the work through the various people raised up in a church.
Yeah, he's pointing them back to their union in Christ by doing this, saying that no matter who it was that you heard what from, the fact that something happened, all of that credit goes to God. That is God who is the only, God is the only one who is capable of actually making anything happen.
That's right. And to the degree that a pastor forgets that reality, that is the degree to which divisions will be sown within a church. When a pastor seeks to sort of align people behind his identity or behind his persona or whatnot, well, then that does lead to problems. Instead, we're people that ought to always be pointing as under shepherds to the good shepherd, because he's ultimately the one guiding all of us. And so Paul, continuing on with his argument in verse 8, says, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. So, I mean, Paul does here, Dan, he doesn't completely discount the work that someone is doing. I mean, he says that, you know, wages will be given to those who have labored as ministers in this way. He calls ministers God's fellow workers. So we're doing some things. But ultimately, what does he close off with here in verse 9? You are God's field, God's building.
Yeah, I mean, the way that he says this, where he says that he who plants and he who waters are one, is a way of also unifying Apollos and himself, saying we are in one accord. You're creating these divisions between Paul and Apollos, but Paul and Apollos aren't divided.
That's right.
They have the same message. They're bringing you the same gospel. So you have divided them. They have not set out as people carrying different messages. He says that they are in one. They are in one accord, right?
Yeah.
Of one mind, and that you don't get to follow him or him, but that you belong to God. Paul's not interested in gathering people to himself and having a bunch of Paulites, and Apollos isn't interested in a bunch of Apolloites.
I like that.
He's not interested in that. They're interested in you belonging to God.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And, you know, I think, so is it natural for people to sometimes resonate with, let's say you've been a member of a church for 40, 50 years, and that church has had its fair share of pastors over the years? It might be natural and certainly to some extent okay if you resonate with one pastor and maybe the way he preaches or the way he counsels or whatever more than another. Like, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. So it may be that some people hear Apollos preach and they're just like, man, I just really love his rhetorical style. He was really a brilliant preacher. And, you know, I mean, Paul's bringing the goods, but and it's a little different and it's not as engaging or whatever. I mean, that's fair enough to acknowledge these kinds of things. We're human and we, you know, we sort of gravitate towards different folks. But what's most important is to recognize that all of them are instruments by which God is working, even if you might be more prone to, you know, liking one or being more partial to one over the other because of various gifts and skills and stuff.
Yeah, and the real trouble comes when you start pitting them against each other.
That's right. That's right. So it's just important to see that they're all united in the same work, building or acknowledging that it's God's field and God's building. And so Paul goes on in verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, this is important, Dan, because, of course, it is possible for one to come in and build in a way that might not be incredibly impressive or whatnot. I mean, he's going to go on to sort of delineate ways in which people build on that foundation that will be, you know, seemingly more valuable than other ways. But what's important is that the foundation is not lost, that the foundation is not bulldozed over.
Yeah, and this way that Paul describes himself as a skilled master builder has laid a foundation. That foundation, as we've heard over and over again so far in this letter, is Christ and him crucified. This is the foundation that he laid. Maybe Apollos is coming in and building on that, but that is the foundation. And when he refers to them as God's building, then he moves into this master builder thing. He says, you are God's building, and you are built on the foundation of Christ and him crucified.
Mm-hmm. And so he continues, now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, Dan, I think there's probably sometimes the way that this passage is quoted and used is, well, it's a bit misunderstood. I think sometimes people quote this last part of the passage to say, like, yeah, you know, even if you haven't done that many good works as a Christian, you'll still be saved, but only as through fire, you know, only as through fire. Well, in a broad general sense, maybe there's some truth to that, but this is actually about the teachers, about the pastors that are coming in and teaching after these guys. And he's making a case about their work. And he's saying, you know, some of them are going to do, you know, some really impressive work. Others are not going to do very impressive work. It's not going to have any standing on their salvation. But that will be disclosed too. And what matters, again, is that the foundation is Christ.
Yeah, man. I mean, I think it's that everything can be burned up, but the foundation. If the foundation is Christ, even if everything else burns up, that you shall still be saved, because this is at the end of the day, the foundation is what saves you.
And that's a great comfort for pastors, because I know that, you know, there's an awful lot of times that I pray before I preach that God would burn away the chaff and take whatever wheat is left to, you know, plant it into people's hearts. And of course, the symbolism behind that is I'm aware that my words are imperfect. I'm aware that my work is imperfect, that I'm still very human as a minister in his hands. And so my hope is that I do good work, but I also recognize there'll be times that I don't. And yet I'm genuinely confident that that will have no ultimate bearing on my salvation, because my salvation is built on the foundation.
That's right.
And so he continues, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Now, again, misunderstood passage, I think, or at least the way that God's temple is often talked about is misunderstood. You'll see, especially people that are really into fitness, maybe, you know, that are Christians, talk about them building up their temple and making sure that their temple is healthy and whole. And okay, maybe you can stretch it out, but here actually Paul uses the plural word you. So you could really translate it more accurately. Do you not know that all of you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in all of you? So this is a plurality. This is the church he's talking about
here. Yeah. 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 This isn't to say that the individual Christian doesn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Of course, that's true. But yeah, here we're talking about the congregation of believers, the assembly of the saints. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about God's building, not necessarily talking about an actual building, but the ecclesia, the church. This is what he's talking about. This is that God has promised to dwell with his people. There's a difference between me and and the Holy Spirit kicking it together. That's true. Got the Holy Spirit. However, the promise that Jesus makes is that where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Why does he do that? Because he knows that we're no good on our own. This goes all the way back to the first thing he said when he looked at one guy all by himself and said, it's not good that man be alone, because you're kind of terrible on your own. And so he draws a whole body of believers together, a whole church, and then he dwells in the midst of them. So where his people are gathered, there he promises to be. And so that this all of you are God's temple, that is this, yes, you all have the Holy Spirit, but when you all are together as the church, I promise to be doing something very specific in your midst.
Yeah, and why would he mention that here? Well, again, contextually, he's trying to show them that the divisions they have don't make sense. They're all living stones in the temple of God, and they can't be individuals apart from that. I mean, yes, they're individual stones, but they're all meant to be together in this temple. And to the degree that they're dividing, they're breaking themselves apart for no good reason.
Right. Yeah. This is the, if God's temple is holy and you're that temple, this is him basically saying that the temple, say you have a church, and you can have a sacred space, but what makes that a sacred space are the people who are called by God who gather there. Something sacred about the brick and the mortar or anything like that. This is not to say that churches don't matter or anything like that. However, what makes it a church is not the architecture, it's not the stained glass, it's who gathers there.
Those things may be beautiful and they may help in our worship.
I like all those things.
Yeah, I do too. It's just not to say that that's not ultimately what the church is defined by.
No.
The church can be just as much the church meeting out in the field when the word of God and the sacraments are administered properly as they are meeting in a beautiful stained glass building. It's the people that make the temple.
Yes. God says, this is my temple where he sees two or more gathered in his name.
Yeah. And so verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. What do we make of that statement, Dan? I mean, what's he trying to say here when he says, if anyone among you thinks he's wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise?
Yeah, the foolishness of God is the cross. The foolishness of God is the gospel, right? The message of the gospel is foolishness to the world, but to those who are perishing, it is the power of God, right? So if you think you're wise, or you think you're becoming wise, maybe you need to go become a fool again and go look at that, take a good hard look at that cross, and realize that the foolishness of God is wiser than you.
Yeah, and that's, I think what you're seeing here is that he's addressing the underlying reason for the divisions that are coming upon this church, which is that people are starting to think they've got a better handle on things, that they're on a higher level, so to speak. And so, you know, I follow Apollos because he's on a higher level, or I follow Peter because he's on a higher level. And Paul just wants to squash all that stuff and just say, no, no, no. Go back to the very fundamental foundation that is Christ. That is where your unity is found.
Yep, yep. This is why he says, so let no one boast in men. He is literally saying, let no one boast in me or any of these other guys. You know, you don't walk around boasting like, I mean, I got taught by Paul. And we all know how wise he is. And I have also, I have absorbed some of that wisdom. So if you want to talk to me about any of these things, I'd be happy to talk to you and also impart some of that wisdom to you. What he's saying is that, look, if you're going to boast, you have to boast in the cross. I mean, this is Paul will say this. I boast in nothing but the cross, right?
Yeah.
And he says, look, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, like all these guys that you think have all these wonderful things to say, they're all yours. And that's great. The world, life, death, present, and future, all of it's yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So because all these people belong to God, and all these things belong to God, they are yours because you belong to God. But don't get it backwards. You don't belong to God because of these things. You belong to God because of Christ. Therefore, you can learn things from Apollos and Peter and Paul and all this stuff. But all of this is true only because of who you are in Christ. And so this is what he's doing with this Corinthian church who's got all kinds of problems. Is again, he is making that move where he's trying to reduce it all down to Christ and him crucified, because the reason they have these divisions is because they have lost sight of the thing that is of central importance.
That's right. That's exactly right. And Paul's not really done making his argument, even though we're about to enter into the next chapter in chapter 4. He's now going to discuss how the church should actually see these men, whether it be Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or whoever. He says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That word steward is really, really important, because a steward isn't the owner. A steward isn't the one in the steward is just simply somebody that's put over something for a bit, but he's not the owner. He's just an overseer, so to speak, of these things. And so Paul wants to make it very clear how they should view the teachers that they come across.
Yep.
And that's true for pastors today. Like, to some extent, we are just stewards. Again, we're instruments in the hands of God.
Yeah, there's many times where you'll hear pastors called steward of the mysteries of God. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So he says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Now, this is an interesting passage, Dan, and it may allude to the reality that Paul, maybe even at this time, we know that was certainly the case by the time he writes the second Corinthian letter. Maybe even at this time, there were people in the congregation actually going beyond saying, hey, I follow Apollos, to Paul is not good.
Yeah.
Or I follow a super apostle. That's who you found in the second Corinthian letter. It could be that there's people lobbying even accusations against Paul and judging him and declaring their judgments to the rest of the church.
Yeah, well, we know this is true with Paul. We know there are those who were side-eyeing Paul a little bit. This is pretty obvious. I mean, there were people that looked at his work with the Gentiles. I mean, they had a whole church. I mean, go back and listen to our episodes on Acts. Paul wasn't just sort of like, they were like, oh, great. Good, just look at the work he's doing. Full agreement. No. This is not...
Lots of skepticism.
Yeah, this is not how it worked. So, of course they're doing this. I mean, we do this. Like, who... Like, hey, man, have you read this book by so-and-so? Oh. I wouldn't read that if I was you. That is terrible. He's just wrong about so many things. If you think they weren't doing this with the apostles, you're crazy. And you know, someone like Apollos, who's not even an apostle, he's just a preacher, and they're like, I don't know if I would listen to him. I mean, isn't he the one who said blah 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 blah?
Didn't he have to be taught by Priscilla and Aquila about the faith?
Yeah, exactly. So Paul says, look, it's not your job to go around judging these guys. This doesn't mean that you don't judge teaching and you don't have discernment or anything like that. That's not what Paul's saying. But what Paul is saying is that you're taking guys who are all doing the same thing in different ways, that have the same message served up a little differently, and you're acting as though there is some kind of conflict between these people and these messages, and there's not.
Yeah, and the interesting thing is, you know, he says in verse 4, "For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted." Now, there's two statements there that I think are important. The first part, I'm not aware of anything against myself. We know that Paul can't be making a statement about some sort of sinlessness.
No.
Because Paul freely confesses his ongoing struggles with sin in places like Romans 7 and Galatians 5, etc. So this is not a statement about his sinlessness per se.
This is about his teaching.
This is about his teaching. That's right. He's saying, I'm not aware that I've said anything contrary to what the gospel calls me to teach. But even then, just because I'm not aware of it doesn't mean that I'm acquitted, because ultimately it's the Lord who judges whether I've said something right or wrong here or there. And so don't rush to judge me based on what somebody's told you I've said. Be patient.
Well, he essentially says, you know, I mean, imagine if somebody said, Paul is an apostle after all, so he's not one of us. It'd be weird if Eric or I said this, but it's sort of like this. I'm not aware of anything that I've taught that is false, and I'm sure not worried about you thinking I've taught something false. The only person I'm worried about is God, and we'll find out.
That's exactly the spirit of the passage there. And so he says in verse 6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. Ah, there you go. That's the principle. If you're going to judge whether they're teaching something accurately or not, if you're going to judge whether your pastor is saying something accurately or not, there's sort of the measuring rod. That's the standard. Not going beyond what is written. That none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? This is a bit of an indictment against the church here. I mean, and he's calling them again, once again, to recognize, listen, you received all of this. You received everything you have. So don't get puffed up over various teachers.
Yeah, like you discovered it. You figured it out.
Because isn't that what we're all sort of prone to doing that. It reminds me of when I was in high school. You know, I was really into punk rock when I was like a freshman and sophomore in high school.
Yeah.
And the best thing you could do when you were into punk rock is be the person that discovered the new band before anybody else knew it. Like, before that band signed with that major label, I was listening to them for years.
Yeah.
It's like it proved your cred, you know, that you knew all these. And that's the same type of thing going on. Like, oh, man, yeah, I know everybody's about Apollos now, but you should have heard him back in the day. And it's just, you know, Paul's like, no. Come on. Everything you got, you received from someone else. Get out of here with that.
Yeah. I mean, even just going up to somebody and saying, let me drop this knowledge on you, you know, this mystery of God on you. Everything you know, you received, even if you just received it from the text.
That's right.
Whether you received it from the mouth of another person, or whether you received it from reading the scriptures, whatever it is, all of it is a gift to you from God. And so you have nothing to boast in. And of course, you know, as Paul says, don't go beyond what's written. This is him telling you not to go into, you know, crazy speculation and start trying to fill in gaps where you think some are, like, well, let me just fill this thing in and fill this other thing in, going beyond the text, right? Of course, at this time, the text they're talking about is the Old Testament. That they don't have the New Testament, but This applies to us too. I mean, this is part of the reason we do this podcast and 40 Minutes in the Old Testament is to get down into what is written.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, you know, we have lots of other podcasts on the 1517 Network and all have their various contributions and, you know, all are unique in some way or another. But we've always, I mean, the reason for these podcasts is to anchor everything that we say and everything that we confess to be true in the scriptures to show that what we're teaching and all the other podcasts is anchored here.
And just the stuff that we would say in general, I mean, because I can't tell you how many times people have, you know, have asked, you know, because the gospel is such a mind-blowing message and something that sounds like it just can't possibly be true, this message of grace and forgiveness and absolution. The purpose of these podcasts is to honestly show you that this is what the scriptures are about. And so mm-hmm. I mean, there's the whole reason we started them is that they would say, all right, you want me to show you that this is what the Bible says? Well, we'll just go through the whole thing.
That's right. So slowly but surely, we're getting there, Dan.
That's it. And we're going to have to pause for this week. We'll get back into it next week. Guys, thanks for listening. If you'd like to support the podcast, you can go to 1517.org, go to the donate page. You can become a contributor. Thank you so much to those of you who do that. You make all the things that we do possible. Eric, I'll see you next week.
All right. Sounds good.